So good morning. Welcome to Church of the Advent. If you're in the sanctuary or you're online, we're just so glad that you are with us, as Jordan has already said. I'm Deacon Cindy Hamilton, the pastor of prayer, and it is my great privilege to bring the word of God to you this morning. This morning, you may have guessed, we are looking at the baptism of Jesus in Mark's gospel. And I wonder, what are your baptism stories? If we were to be having dinner together and baptism came up, what things would you bring to the table? As I prepared for this sermon, I could not help but have two profound memories come to me. The first is it's over 20 years ago. We were actually living in Santiago, Chile. And our family was in the car. We were on our way to church and to a baptism. And the baptism was that of our dear friend, Lois Burns, who I know as I look around this sanctuary, most of you know, because this is her church home as well. So we're in the car, we're on our way, and from the back seat, our oldest son, who is now actually an Anglican priest, just like Father Jordan and Father Patrick, said from the back seat in all his high school understanding of things, well, is she really getting baptized or is she just getting sprinkled? And in that moment, I had the most profound sense from God that it doesn't matter how wet we get when we're baptized, because baptism is a sacrament that the Lord gives to us. Fast forward a few years, and we're living in Australia, and I'm in school. I'm in a Holy Spirit class, and the professor of that's actually an Anglican priest. And I was telling him I had been baptized as an infant, but as a young adult, I had wandered far, far away from the Lord. And when I had returned, my response was to have a believer's baptism, to be immersed in the water, because clearly the infant one hadn't worked, right? Because I had wandered away for so long. So I asked him, if you'd known me then, what would you have advised me to do? And he said, I would have advised you to live out your baptism. Do you know how profound that is? Live out your baptism. It's one of the reasons why we have a baptismal font in the back of the church. If you haven't ever noticed it or don't know why it's there, it's there so when you come in, you can dip your fingers into the water, make the sign of the cross on yourself, and remember your baptism and live it out. Will you pray with me for just a minute before we go any further? Jesus, I just thank you that you are present this morning, that you live in every baptized and believing believer, and that you have a word for us this morning. We pray, make us open, our hearts open, to receive what you have for us. So I'm back to the same school in Australia to continue my remembrance thing that happened as I prepared for this. My Old Testament professor said something that absolutely shaped my reading of the word forevermore. And it is this: the ancient writers of the scriptures did not write them to answer modern people's scientific questions of how and when, but to tell us who and why. Who and why? Rule number one in how to read or study the Bible is always, always ask, what did the ancient writer intend when he wrote what he wrote? And Mark 1:6 certainly falls into this arena for me at wondering of the meaning. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. And the question is, why do I need to know what is in John's diet? Why do I need to know what John wore? But if we back up in our text and we read verse 2, and I will get these connected, our understanding begins to widen. The quote there is from Isaiah. It says, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make the path straight." This verse is used in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three want us to know that John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus. That John the Baptist is like the prophets of old. Mark's use of the verse from Isaiah and his description of John's eating habits and clothing was very clear to the first century listeners. John is wearing what prophets who lived in the desert wore. Mark wants us to understand that John is someone to be listened to like the prophets of old. It may be fair to say that he hopes that those who are listening to John in that moment have better listening skills than their ancestors. Now, in preparing the way for Jesus, John reminded the Jews of their history, the stories that were told and retold for generations. Every year at Passover time, they recited the story of Exodus from Egypt, remembering how God had rescued them from Pharaoh by parting the Red Sea so they could pass through to the other side. But John's added a new twist. John's inviting them into, not through, but into the water of repentance. Instead of leaving Egypt behind, he's inviting them to leave behind a life of sin. He's inviting them to leave behind their rebellion to the living God. Now, these first eight verses in Mark are told with Mark's usual breathtaking urgency and pace. You may have noticed that if you've read Mark. He's always using the word immediately. The beginning of the good news, he says in Mark 1:1, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's no guessing what the ancient writer meant with that. Mark, it will not allow us to miss that the one John is preparing the way for is Jesus, the Son of God. Now, after Mark has made it really clear to his listeners and to us why we should pay attention to John, because he is a prophet with authority, he tells us of this most extraordinary and unexpected event. Chapter 1, verse 9 says, tells us that Jesus came to John to be baptized. And the question is, why would Jesus need to be baptized? After all, he was and is sinless, isn't that correct? John's baptism is for repentance. Now, Mark doesn't tell us this, but Matthew does. That John would have stopped Jesus from being baptized. He said, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus said, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Now, Matthew's use of the word fulfill means to complete everything to which God's word has pointed. This is one of the things I love about reading the New Testament and paying attention to the Old Testament quotes. What has the word of God always pointed to? Now, the Psalms show us that to repent in ancient Israel often concerned a corporate confession of the nation's sins. Now, with that in mind, Jesus could participate in a confession of national sin, but the fulfilling of all righteousness goes much further. Jesus entered into the waters solely, only to be one with us. To be one with the humanity that he had created from the beginning. Because Mark tells us about Jesus' baptism in just three kind of breathtaking verses, it's easy to miss what the ancient writer meant for us to understand. So there are five things I know. It's way more than the acceptable three. But there are five things I want us to observe about Jesus' baptism this morning. If you don't already have your Bibles open, and I'm delighted to see that many of you already do, open to Mark chapter 1 at verses 9 to 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The heavens parted, the Spirit descends, and a voice from heaven. The first thing I want us to notice is that at Jesus' baptism, we discover that the Holy Three are present. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, are in this text. The Father and the Spirit both are there to give witness to the Son. In Genesis 1, God created by his word and through the Spirit, so it is significant that at the beginning of God's new work of recreation, all three of the Trinity are present. Number two, the heavens open. Mark tells us that as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens in some versions torn apart or open. N.T. Wright wants us to understand that Jesus did not see a little door open up in the heavens really high. More importantly, he says, heaven in the Bible often means God's dimension. God's dimension behind ordinary reality. We should expect to find it in this room. It is though an invisible curtain right in front of us is suddenly pulled back so that instead of the trees and the flowers and the building, or in Jesus' case, the river and the sandy desert and the crowds, we are standing in the presence of a different reality altogether. It is the place where heaven and earth meet. Have you had one of those moments? Revisit it. Number three, the Spirit descending. Scholar Craig Blomberg notes that all four of the Gospels refer to the dove. But, and this is what I am in huge favor of, all use a simile to clarify that the Spirit's descent on Jesus was like a dove. We do not know what was literally visible, but something reminded the onlookers of a dove, and possibly the most obvious reference might be to the activity of God's Spirit in the creation. In Genesis 1:2, it's written that the Spirit was brooding over the waters. So too, the Spirit is present in the new creation, revealed in Jesus Christ, and honestly, friends, I think it was something far more powerful than a bird. It was God's dimension in ordinary reality. Four, a voice came from heaven. Now, the words spoken by the Father are a combination of two Old Testament texts. So, again, what has the word been pointing to forever and ever? Amen. "You are my Son" is found in Psalm 2 at verse 7. Psalm 2 tells us of the Messiah. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, which foretells of the suffering servant, we find the second half of the words that came from heaven. "My chosen, in whom my soul delights." Now, Mark, the ancient writer, has just revealed the twofold nature of Christ as Messiah and suffering servant, as king and sacrifice. So Jesus steps into the water and is immersed, and when he comes out, the heavens are opened, and heaven and earth meet. The Spirit of God rests on Jesus, and a voice from heaven says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This is a profound moment in human history. The Son of God has just been announced, and make no mistake, he is Jesus. Now, the fifth and last thing I want you to remember about Jesus' baptism is that what is true of Jesus is true of us. God looks at every baptized and believing Christian and says to us what he said to Jesus. He does not see us as our sinful selves, but he sees us as who we are in Jesus Christ. And he says, "You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. My chosen, in whom my soul delights." Some years ago, when I was on a silent retreat, the spiritual director at the retreat house had given me this very text to meditate on with my imagination. And as I imagined being at the Jordan and watching Jesus come to John to be baptized, Jesus stopped and he looked at me and he said, "Get in the water." And I refused at first. I knew what was going to happen, but I could not imagine that it was actually for me. Jesus is the beloved of God, I thought. So I stood, refusing the command to get in the water for a long time. But finally, I obeyed. But before I could obey, I had to let go of the sense of being unlovable, of being unworthy. But then I could be obedient and let Jesus press me under the water of repentance. And when I emerged, I heard God say, "You are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." Do you struggle with knowing that you are the beloved son or daughter of God? Do you struggle with believing that he's well pleased with you? Do you know that as believers, everything that Jesus was and is has been imparted to us? We are covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus has given us. And that is what the Father sees when he looks at us. Now, I invite you to spend some time I almost made it to the end before this started to happen. I invite you, spend some time this week in this text with Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Using your imagination, the imagination that God has given to you, enter into the text, smell the smells, feel the feels, listen for the sounds, see the people. Enter into the water remembering your own baptism. And when you come out, receive the divine blessing from our Father in heaven when he says, "You are my beloved child, in whom my soul delights." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.